Hey, Gesunte Zimmer, good evening, everybody. Tonight's daf, today's daf is Yuma Daf Lamed Zayin. Thank you all for coming to learn together this evening on this Motzai Chag of Kabbalah Satorah. Today's shir is sponsored by Dr. David Lander, in honor of his wife and children. It's also sponsored on behalf of DailyGiving.org, which is an incredible organization that enables every Jew to easily perform the mitzvah of tzedakah every day, with 100% of the collected money dispersed daily to different worthy Jewish organizations around the world. I joined. I encourage everybody else to do so. DailyGiving.org takes 30 seconds to join. And it's also sponsored by the Cement Family in memory of Irma Bloom, Chaya Risha Bas Avram Yitzchak, whose yahrzeit is today. Neshama should have an aliyah. So we're going to pick up about 10 lines from the bottom of the page on Daf Lamed Vav Amid Beis. And the Gemara is going to start by talking about the vidui of the Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippurim together with this par. And we're going to discuss some of the details of that vidui, specifically how we know that he has to do a vidui, how I know that he says the word ona in the vidui, how I know that he mentions Shem Hashem in the vidui. Then the Gemara is going to discuss the basis of the idea that whenever Shem Hashem is mentioned, that there is a response to the Shem Hashem by people saying Baruch Shem Kvod Melech Solyon Va'ed and the like. Then the Mishnah on Amud Aleph is going to discuss the next step, which is going to the two Seirim and doing the lottery to figure out which one is going to be Lashem, which one is going to be Lazazel. But in that context, the Mishnah is going to tell us that there was a certain upgrade that was made to the box that they used and to the gorillas that they used. And once we mention that, we mention other upgrades that were contributed by private individuals in the Beis Hamikdash. So we're going to mention those people lishvach for making these various upgrades in the Beis Hamikdash, and that's what the Gemara is going to discuss. Those details on Amud Beis. The Gemara is going to discuss particularly the menorah that was donated by Hilani Amalka and what its function was, what it actually accomplished by having such a menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. So let's begin again about 10 lines from the end of the page on Daf Lamed Vav and Beis Tanu Rabbanan. So says the Gemara, Tanu Rabbanan, the Braisa tells us, based on the pasuk about the par of the Kohen Gadol in Yom HaKippurim, it says v'chiper. Pasuk says that he brings the par and it's v'chiper, provides a kapara b'ado v'ad beiso. So b'kaparas dvarim ha'kosum medaber. This means that he says vidui. The kapara that's achieved is through dvarim. Says Gemara, how do you know that? Atomer b'kaparas dvarim ha'enu ala kaparas damim. Are you sure that it's a vidui? Maybe it means that he does his rikas hadam. That's normally the way we achieve kapara through karbanos, is by doing a rikas hadam. After all, pasuk says ki hadam hu b'nefesh yichaper. So it's dafka dam that normally achieves kapara. Why would we say so out of the box? Why would we say over here that you do the kapara is through a vidui? So hare ani done, because I can make the following gzeirah shava. Nemra kan kapara over here by the parchatos of the Kohen Gadol Yom Kippur. The term kapara is used v'nemra lahalon kapara, and by the seer lazazel it also uses the term kapara. It says that it's yamad chay lifnei Hashem lechaper alav. So ma kapara mu'ra b'si'ir devarim, just like by the seer la'azazel, the seer mishtaleach, it's the kapara that we refer to as a vidui, because there is no zrikas dam of the seer mishtaleach. They don't do a shchit on it, they throw it off a cliff, so you're not going to have a zrikas dam. So obviously the entire kapara is only through devarim, is only through vidui. So af kapara mu'ra b'par devarim, so too the kapara that we talk about by the parachatos is also with vidui. And if you don't like that answer, v'im nafshach lomer, if that's not convincing enough to you to tell you that the kapara that we speak about by the par is a vidui, harei omer v'hikrav aron es parachatos shalo v'chiper bado uva ad beso. The pasuk describes a kapara that happens with the parachatos, but it describes it v'adayin lo nishchat par. It describes it before it describes ever shechting the par. It's the end of that very same pasuk that says v'shachat es parachatos shalo. So since we're talking about a kapara that's achieved before the shechita, cannot be kaparas damim. Obviously, you're not being zorik any dam before you shech the animal. There's no dam to be zorik. So that's a pretty compelling argument that we cannot be talking about kaparas dam. We must be talking about kaparas dvarim. So says the Gemara, the Braisa had just quoted two compelling reasons that compelling arguments that the kapara that we speak about by the parachatos must be about vidui and not about zrikas dam. But after presenting one argument, it said v'im nafshach lomer. V'im nafshach lomer means if you're not satisfied with the first argument, I'll give you a second one. Why wouldn't I be satisfied with the first argument? The first argument was a very nice gzeirah shava between the parachatos of the Kohen Gadol and the Sira Mishtaleach. So it works very well. So my v'im nafshach lomer, whenever the it says v'im nafshach lomer, it always means that. It always means if you're not happy with this answer, I'll give you another one. And the Gemara always asks, my v'im nafshach lomer, why do I need a second answer? What's wrong with the first approach? So v'chi tema, the v'im nafshach lomer is as follows, that if you're going to say Nelef Mesir Anasa Bifnim, why would you compare the parachatos of the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur to the Sira Mishtaleach? Compare it to the Seir LaHashem, Shekaparasa B'damim, and the Seir LaHashem actually is Shechted. The Kapara that's achieved to the Seir LaHashem is actually with Dam. Sarei Omer, that's why I need a second source. V'chiper v'adai lo nishchat par. That when we describe the Kapara of the Par, the par is not yet Shechted. So that's how I know that the kapara of the par is with dvarim, is with the vidui, and not with zrikas hadam. So far we learned one thing, that the vidui of the kohen gadol is that the kohen gadol does a vidui on the par. That's one thing. Now we're going to learn two more things, and then we're going to start comparing things. Ominayin sheba ana. How do I know that when he says the vidui, he should use the lashon of ana? Because after all, the Mishnah described, he says ana Hashem. Chatas yavisi peshati. We discussed the order in yesterday's daf, whether it's that the chet comes before avisi peshati or chet is afterwards. But it's ana Hashem. So how do I know that you're supposed to use the word ana? So answers the brayso nemar kan kapara, because it says by the parachatos of the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur, the word v'chiper badavad is v'chiper, kapara, v'nemer lalon b'chori, then when describing Har Sinai, this is the Daf Yomi for the second day of Shavuos here in Chutz Laretz, so this is a good Daf Yomi coincidence that we mention Har Sinai, Dafka on Zayin Sivan, which is the actual anniversary of Kabbalah Satorah. So it says by Har Sinai, when Moshe Rabbeinu had to achieve kapara for the Klal Yisrael after the Chet Egel, it also uses is a term kapara, because the pasuk says Vata ele Hashem ulai achap rabat chataschem. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, "I better go up to Hashem, and maybe we'll get a kapara for your avera." So mala halon ba'ona, just like when Moshe Rabbeinu says the vidui for the avera, it's ana chato amazeh chato gadolah ve'asulam elohei zahav. He uses the term ana, so afkan ba'ana. So over here also in the Kohen Gadol says his vidui over the par, it's with the term ana. So that's how I know you use the term ana. So that's limud number two, is that not only is there a vidui, but the vidui uses the term ana. Limud number three. Uminayin Shem Hashem. How do I know that the Kohen Gadol is also supposed to mention the Shem Hashem in his vidui? Because the Mishnah said that he's supposed to say the Shem Hashem in the vidui. Ana Hashem doesn't mean he says the words Ana Hashem. It means he says Ana, and then he says the Shem Hashem. He actually says the Shem Havaya, or maybe even a longer name of Hashem. But how do I know he's supposed to use the Shem Hashem? Because Namar Kan Kapara. Because again, it says over here the word Kapara. V'namar Begla Rufa Kapara, and it says by Begla Rufa a lashon of Kapara, when the Kohanim say after the Arifas HaEgla, when they find a dead body between two cities and they have to measure which city is closer, so they have to, then the Beis Din from the closer city does the procedure of Egla Rufa, the Pasuk says, Kaper liamcha Yisrael, Shabbidis Hashem, Altitin Damnaki, Bekarvamcha Yisrael, Aloshon of Kapara. So Mala Alan B'Shem, just like by Egla Rufa, it's clearly with Shem Hashem, because it says, they say, Kaper liamcha Yisrael, Shabbidis Hashem. So you have Shem Hashem, so Afkan B'Shem. So to over here, when it comes to the Kohen Gadol Yom Kippur, it's with the Shem Hashem. So three things that we learned. Number one, that there is a vidui at all by the Kohen Gadol on the par of Yom Kippurim, and that was derived either from a Gezer Shava to the Seir HaMishtaleach, or it's derived from the very fact that the Kapara happens before there's ever a Shechita. Number two, that the Vidui, now that we know that there's a Vidui, that you use the word Ana in the Vidui, we learned that from Har Sinai, because the word Kapara is used by Har Sinai. And number three, that you use the Shem Hashem when you say the Vidui, and that we learned from Egla Rufa, because the word Kapara is by Egla Rufa. So now what the Gemara says is, wait a second, if the word Kapara appears by the Parchatos of the Kohen Gadol, and the word Kapara appears by Egla Rufa, and the word Kapara appears by Har Sinai, maybe all three should be linked. Meaning, maybe all three of them should have the word Ana involved in it. Maybe all three should have the word the Shem Hashem involved in it. We like cherry picked over here. We said, oh, okay, I'll take from Har Sinai the idea that the word Ana is used. I'll take from Egla Rufa the idea that Shem Hashem is used. Well, maybe Har Sinai should have Shem Hashem also, and maybe Egla Rufa should have the word Ana also, because the word Kapara is in all three places. So Amar Abayi Bishlam Acharei Megla Rufa. Lo Yalef. I understand you don't want to learn about Har Sinai, what happened at Har Sinai when Moshe Rabbeinu had to get kapara for the Chada Egel from Egla Rufa, because who cares? Ma'ida Hava Hava. Whatever Moshe Rabbeinu said, he said. Meaning, it's, we're not going to change that. There's no limud lahalacha that we're going to get from that. Ella Egla Rufa Telev Micharev. But why can't I derive the halacha of Egla Rufa from Har Sinai? And therefore I should say that just like at Har Sinai the word Anna was used, so too whenever you do an Egla Rufa, the word Anna is used. Says Gemara v'chitei machinami. Maybe it is. I don't know. I've never seen an Egla Rufa. We don't do it anymore. Maybe they do use the word Anna. How do we know that they don't? Says Gemara, no, they don't. Because Vatnan, the Mishnayis and Sota describe how Egla Rufa was done. There's a perek in Mesecha Sota about Egla Rufa. So the Mishnayis and Mesecha Sota describes HaKohanim Omrim Kaper Liamcha Yisrael, but V'ilu Ba'ana Lo Ka'amar. The Mishnah never says that they use the word Ana. So Kasha. So that in fact is a difficulty. Now we know the rule is, Rashi writes in Sanhedrin Daf Samaches, Rashbam writes in Babasu Daf Nun Beis, that whenever you have the word Kasha to conclude a question, it means that there's a question, but there's also an answer. Meaning that the Gemara is not going to elaborate and tell us exactly what the answer is, but there is in fact an answer to this question. But the Gemara doesn't tell us what it is. So Svasemis writes that maybe the answer is that once the Torah specifies the nusach that the Kohanim say by the Egla Rufa, and it doesn't say the word Anna, so then we shouldn't add anything. As opposed to when it comes to the Vidui of the Kohen Gadol in Yom Kippurim, the Torah never even told us that there's a Vidui. The only way we knew that there was a Vidui, that was Limud number one today. We only know that there's a Vidui because of Gzeres Shava to the Sira Mishtalech. But the Torah certainly never gives us a nusach for the Vidui, so that's why it's open to interpretation. It's open to Limudim from Egla Rufa, from Har Sinai, but Egla Rufa, the Torah actually provides a text for the Vidui. So when it actually provides a text for the Vidui, and it doesn't have the word Anna, that's as if it's telling us not to use the word Anna. And that would be the answer to that kasha. The Meshchachma has a different approach. Meshchachma says that it's only when it's mashma from the pasuk that there's a person who has the ability to achieve the kapara, like Moshe Rabbeinu, Ulay Achapra, or a Kohen Gadol, where it says V'chiper, so that's where we have the word Anna. It's a lashon of tachnunim to show that it's all talui in the rachmim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Be'egla Rufa, we don't find that the Kohanim play a role in the Kapara. That's just going to come whether it comes or not. It's only from Hashem, but there's no intermediary that's trying to achieve that level of Kapara. Okay, different approaches to what the answer to the Kasha might be. And then the Mishnah on say V'hein on an Achrav, that all the Kohanim in the Yam that were Omdim Ba'azara would answer when they heard the Shem Hashem, Yotzim Piko and Gadol, they would say, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed. So Tanya, the Brisa tells us, Rabbi Omer Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havu Godei Lelukenu. That it's based on the pasuk that when you call out the Shem Hashem, you should ascribe greatness to the Shem Hashem. So Amalei Moshe Yisrael, that's Moshe Rabbeinu instructing the Jewish people. B'shash ani maskish Moshe Kadosh Baruch Hu. When I say the Shem Hashem, Atem Avu Godel. Your job is to ascribe greatness to Hashem. So that's why you say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusol Liolam Ved. When I call out the Shem Hashem, Chananya Ben Achi Rabbi Yeshua Omer. There's a different pasuk that tells me the same thing. Now, when you hear the Shem Hashem, you should ascribe greatness, and that is Zecher Tzadik Levracha. That Amar Lehem Navi LeYisrael, the Navi, is telling the Jewish people, Bishash Ani Masker Tzadik Olamim. When I mention the Tzadik Olamim, that's a reference to none other than the Ribono Shel Olam himself, Atem Tenu Bracha. You should ascribe Bracha to Hashem. You should be Mevarich Hashem by saying Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Liolam Va'ed. When we say that the Navi was instructing Klal Yisrael, must be referring to Shlomo HaMelech, because it's a pasuk in Mishlei. So Shlomo HaMelech was in fact, according to the Gemara Megillah, Daf Yadalid, one of the 48 Nevi'im for Klal Yisrael. So we have these two psukim that both tell us that when you hear the Shem Hashem, it's supposed to inspire a response of a bracha. Now, the pasuk Kishem Hashem Ekra is used in the Gemara Maseches Brachos to teach us a different din. The Gemara Brachos learns from Kishem Hashem Ekra Havagodel Elokeinu that there's a chiv of Birchas HaTorah before you learn Torah. That Kishem Hashem Ekra Havagodel Elokeinu, when you call out the Shem Hashem, you should ascribe greatness. Rashi explains it means Kishem Hashem Ekra, you should say a bracha Havagodel Elokeinu before you learn Torah. The Marsha over there says a little differently. The Marsha says, no. Kishem Hashem Ekra doesn't mean you should say a bracha Havu Godel Elokeinu when you learn Torah. It's the opposite. Kishem Hashem Ekra, when you're going to learn Torah, Shem Hashem is Torah. That's when you should be saying a bracha upon learning Torah. Meaning, this is based on what Ramban writes in his Hakdama to his commentary on the Torah. He says that Kala Torah Kula is really Shmos of Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the entirety of Torah is really one big Shem Hashem. So when you say Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, it means when you actually learn Torah. So then, Havgodel Elokeinu, you should be ascribing greatness to the Shem Hashem. So that's this idea of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed. The idea is that we're immediately acknowledging having heard the Shem Hashem. The Tor writes in the name of his father, the Rush, although as far as I know, I don't think the Rush has this in any of his printed Sfarim, that he himself says this, but the Tor quotes in the name of his father, the Rush, that whenever you hear the Shem Hashem, a person is supposed to respond with Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, meaning you don't just let the Shem Hashem pass without saying something, because that's a fulfillment of this, of Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, Havu Godel Lelukenu. In fact, the Pri Chadash and some Kuf Chav Ches writes in Or Chaim that apparently you see from this Gemara that even when you mask your Shem Hashem outside of the context of a bracha, you should say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. When someone says Shem Hashem, not only in a bracha, whenever you hear Shem Hashem, you should recite Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, says the Pri Chadash. Because in our Gemara, what's going on? The Kohen Gadol is saying a vidui, he's not saying a bracha, and nevertheless, when he says the Shem Hashem, everyone responds Baruch Shem Kodem Malchus Olam Ve'ed. So apparently, that inyan of reciting Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo applies even outside the context of the bracha. However, in the Siach Yitzchak, he says that's not necessarily a raya, because we're talking about the Kohen Gadol and Yom HaKippurim saying the Shema Mefarash. Shema Mefarash, that's already on a much higher madrega. So even if normally when you hear Shema Hashem outside of the context of a bracha, you're not going to recite Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, but when you hear the Shema Mefarash, that demands a response. That demands a Baruch Shem Kol Machsel on that. Now the idea of saying Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is not universally agreed upon in all circumstances. There are poskim that were opposed to saying Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, at least in certain circumstances. Like, for example, during Chazaras Hashatz, some people say Baruch Baruch Shemo, others do not. Why would you not? Because if you hold that you need to listen to every word of Chazaras Hashatz in order to be Yotzei, a Tfilas HaTzibur, like Talmidim of Rav Soloveitchik usually stand with their feet together, facing Mizrach the entire time during Chazaras Hashatz, because they hold that it's also their Shemon Esrei, meaning you had a Tfilah B'Tzibur when you dive into your private Shemon Esrei, and then a Tfilas HaTzibur, that collectively the Shliach Tzibur is saying Shemon Esrei on behalf of all of us. So if you hold that it's Mamash your Shemon Esrei, you're not allowed to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo in the middle of a bracha. That's really your bracha. That's why you'll notice in Shul a lot of times before Tekiyas Shofar, before Mikra Megillah, someone will announce, the Gabbai, the Rabbi, someone will announce, everyone should have a mind to be Yotzei with the bracha and everyone should answer Amen, but not Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo to the bracha. Why do they make a point of saying but not Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo to the bracha? Because that's if you need that bracha, if that bracha is for you, then you're not allowed to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo in the middle of the bracha. When do we normally say Baruch Shemo? Like Birchas HaShachar in the morning. The Shliach Tzibur says Birchas HaShachar because I think the common practice is we also say those brachas on our own. That we're not only being Yotzei with the Shliach Tzibur, if we are being Yotzei with the Shliach Tzibur, then we should not say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo in the middle of those brachas. On Shavuos morning, after staying up all night, and they had someone saying Birchas HaTorah for everybody, I heard a smattering of Baruch Hu Baruch Shemos in the shul. That's improper, right? Because the whole point is that he's being Motzias in the bracha. So when he's being Motzias in the bracha, and then we do not recite Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Rav Soloveitchik had some other family tradition of some other objection to Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, to the formulation of Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, but not for now. Okay, says the Mishnah now. Balo the Mizrach Azara L'Tzafon HaMizbeach. The Kohen Gadol then goes to the eastern side of the Azara, north of the Mizbeach. Sagan miyamino, v'rosh beisav mismalon. He's flanked on both sides with the Sagan going on his right side and the rosh beisav on his left side. V'sham shnei si'irim, and there were two goats that were there. V'kal piyos hasham, and there was a box. U'bash shnei gorolos, and there were two pieces of wood in that box. And one of them said la Hashem on it, the other one said la Azazel on it. V'shalash karoa, it was a certain type of wood. V'shalash karoa hayu, they were originally made of a certain type of wood. V'asotan ben gamla shel zahav. But then Rabbi Shimon Gamla came along and he upgraded it, and he made them into gold. Rabbi Shimon Gamla was a very important person in Jewish history. The Gemara says that we're Zachar Oso Ish Latov, we always remember him for the good, because he's the one that came up with the idea of setting up yeshivos in every city. The Gemara in the second paragraph of Basra says that prior to his arrival, it was up to a father to teach his child Torah, and if someone didn't have a father who was capable of teaching them Torah, they just never learned. So Rabbi Shimon Gamla fixed that problem, and You can imagine all the talent that was lost, all the people who could have been great Talmidei Chachamim that ended up being Amei Haaretz because they didn't have a father who was able to teach them Torah, either because they were a Yasam or because the father himself didn't know how to learn Torah. So he set up a system where other people will teach the children Torah. So anyway, he made another important contribution, and that is that he upgraded the box and the pieces of wood that said Hashem and Azazel, he made them out of gold. And therefore we praise him for doing that. Once we mentioned that wonderful contribution by Rabbi Shua ben Kabla, we mentioned other wonderful contributions by other people. Ben Katan asa shnei masar dad lakiyar. Ben Katan made 12 faucets on the kiyar. Shelo hayilo el shnayim, that originally they only had two faucets, and that wasn't enough because you had 12 people involved in bringing the carbon tumid every day. So it's like it's not efficient, meaning everyone has to wait online, and it's a six-person deep line. It's like if you ever had a shul where there are a lot of kohanim and there's only like one little sink and you're waiting for birchas kohanim. So you have like one guy standing next to the chazan telling him, slow down, they're not ready for you yet. You know, that's not good. You'd rather have it done efficiently, that there are a lot of sinks, a lot of levim to wash the kohanim's hands, and they'll all get washed in time so that they can come do birchas kohanim. So he made that the kohanim were able to wash the yadayim v'raglayim in a more efficient manner, and he did something else also. Vafu asa muchni l'kiyar. He made a wheel to lower the kiyar into the ground, shloyo meimim v'salim belina, so that the water in the kiyar does not become pasul belina, does not become pasul by staying out overnight. So there was a bar in the ground, and you'd lower the kiyar into the bar, so it all mixed with the water of the bar. Another major contribution, munbas hamelech, hayisah kol yadus hakelim shloyim hakipurim shelzav. Munbas hamelech made all of the kelim that they used in the base of Migdash on Yom Kippur out of gold. Or the handles of the kelim, not the kelim themselves. The handles of the kelim he upgraded to golden handles. So Hilni Imo, his mother Hilni Amalka, asa nivresha shelzav. She made a golden menorah al Pesach Hechel that they placed by the entranceway of the Hechel. Va'af yasa tavlus shelzav shmar sota ksuvala. And she made another contribution, Hilni Amalka, and that is that she had a golden tablet that they wrote the Parsha Sota on, so that they, when they had to write the Parsha Sota for a Sota, they wouldn't have to copy it out of the Sefer Torah. They had it all written out on a golden tablet, so they could just copy it from that golden tablet to write it on a piece of parchment that they could then erase in the Me'am Marin. Nikonor, a man named Nikanor, who we're going to learn more about in tomorrow's daf, Nasu Nisim L'dal Sosav. There was a miracle that was done with his doors that he contributed for the Azara of the Beis HaMikdash, V'yimaskir Noso L'shvach. And we remember all of these people, L'shvach. Ben Katan, who made the 12 faucets and the wheel to lower the kiyar. Munvas, who made the handles of the kelim that they use on Yom Kippur out of gold. Hilni, that made the golden menorah and the golden tablet that had the Parsha Sota. And Nikanor, who brought the doors of the Azara. All of them are praised for what they had done. So now, the Gemara goes back to the beginning of the Mishnah. The Mishnah describes Mitkamer Litzafon HaMizbeach, that the Kohen Gadol had to go to the north of the Mizbeach. Why doesn't he just say that he went to the Mizrach of the Azara? Why does he have to say Tzafon HaMizbeach? Mechal, the Mizbeach Lav Tzafon Kai. Because the Mizbeach itself, the Mishnah seems to be assuming, was not at all in the north. So if you want to stand in the northern side of the Azara, you need to go north of the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach in its entirety was in the southern side of the Azara. So money, who's the author of our Mishnah? Who makes that assumption that that is the placement of the Mizbeach? Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov, that's the sheet of Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov. Detanya, because the Raisa says that by Korban Olah, the Pasuk says that they shecht tzafon lefnei Hashem, that you shecht it in the north, so she tzafon kulo panui. It says not tzafon, it says tzafona. So the extra hey teaches us a drasha that the entire area of the northern part of the Azara was empty. There was no Mizbeach there. The Mizbeach was entirely on the southern side of the Azara. Divrei Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov, that is Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov's Shita. Vaharesha, Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon, but wait a second, how can we say that? The earlier Mishnah was following the Shita of Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon, who holds that the Mizbeach was partially in the north, not entirely in the south, because the earlier Mishnah said that the Kohen Gadol would come to his par, and the par was standing Beina Ulam Vaha Mizbeach. So it sounds like when he would stand by his par, when he shecht the par, he was right next to the Mizbech. But the par is kachikachim. It has to be shecht into the north. So if you're right next to the Mizbech, how could you be in the north? It must be that part of the Mizbech is also in the north. So you see clearly against the Shita of Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov, who says that the Mizbech was entirely in the south. So it says, well, no, kula Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov, he... V'tani bivein ha'ulam l'mizbeach. Now, really, the whole both Mishnayos are following the Shita of Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov. When we said that he would stand bein ha'ulam l'mizbeach, it doesn't mean that he stood right next to the mizbeach. He did stand a little bit north of the mizbeach, but a little bit at an angle between the ulam and the mizbeach, but a little bit north of the mizbeach because the mizbeach was entirely in the south. Now we said a segan b'yamino v'rosh pesav b'smolo, that the kohen gadol would walk with the segan kohen gadol on his right side and the rosh pesav on his left side. So the Gemara discusses Amrav Yuda mahalich liyamin rabo hareza bur. If a person walks right next to his rebbe, he's an empty person. That he doesn't have any derech eretz. He's not. He doesn't know anything. He's a nobody. So this is already a question the Gemara is alluding to over here. That here you have the kohen gadol. The segan is his second in command. So he's like the rebbe of the Segan, and we said that he's standing on the right side of the Kohen Gadol. The Segan is on the right side of the Kohen Gadol, but we just said Rabbi Yehuda says that if you go to the right side of your Rebbe, you're a boor. It doesn't reflect well in you. A boor is not a good thing to be. Like habor reik in bomayim, right? That is it usually implies someone that's empty of everything. I heard a beautiful vart from Rabbi Zev Lef when he spoke to Yeshivat Shalavim a couple of weeks ago at the conclusion of Dani Morris's shiva. So Rabbi Lef said that ish bar lo yavin uchsia lo yed. What is it? How does it go again? Ish bar lo yavin uchsil lo yeda zov, something like that, right? So he said a vart in the name of one of the Telzer Rashi Yeshiva. Now, what does it mean? Ish bar lo yeda. Ish bar lo yeda uchsil lo yavin azos. So he says, a bar, someone just doesn't know anything. So ish bar lo yeda, a bar doesn't know anything. A boor doesn't know anything. He's just empty. Uksil, but if you want to know what a real fool is, what mamish, the lowest fool is, lo yavin azos. It's someone who claims, I just don't understand this. Like, the rest of it, I got it all figured out. It's just this that I don't understand. That's a real fool. He thinks he knows everything else. Like a person says, I don't understand why Hashem does bad things. You understand why he does good things? You understand why you have a healthy family? You understand why you have bracha and parnasa? And never, do you understand all those things? So if he says it's just leaven azos, that's the ultimate sign of a ksil. Right? And Rav Lef gave a mashal, like if I open up the hood of a car, I don't know the first thing about automobiles, I don't know anything about a car. So I'm going to open up the door and say, oh, I don't understand, what does that piece do? I don't understand what any of the pieces do. I could barely open up the hood. So it's the most foolish thing in the world to identify, oh, that's what I don't understand. So anyway, but a boor is someone who's empty. So it's also not a compliment. So Mahalich Limin Rabbo is a boor. And Tanan, the Mishnah, our Mishnah said, has Segan b'yamin over Rosh Pesav b'smolo, that the Segan stands to the right of the Kohen Gadol. V'o Tanya. And there's a brisa. Shlosh Hashayim Malchum Ederech. In Derech Eretz Rabbah, it tells us that if three people are walking down the road, they shouldn't go in a straight line, but rather, Harav Be'emtza, Gadol B'yamino, V'katan Nismolo. The Rav should be in the middle, the Gadol of the Talmidim should be to his right, and the Katan of the Talmidim should be to his left. V'chein Matzinu B'shlosh Malachi Ashari Shabbo Eitzel Avram. And we find the same thing with the three Malachim that came to Avram. Michal Be'emtza, Gavriel B'yamino, Rafal B'smolo. So you see in this Mishnah and in the brisa that the Derech Eretz is that the Talmud does go to the right of his Rebbe. So that's a Kasha and Rav Yehuda, who said that if someone walks to the right side of his Rebbe, he's considered to be a boor. The Ben Yoyada raises the question, what are we really adding by quoting about the Malachim? We already have a Stira, right? Our Mishnah already said that the Skan is to the right of the Kohen Gadol, and Rav Yehuda said not that way. Rav Yehuda said that you're a boor if you walk to the right of your Rebbe. What are we adding? And we already said, Shal Shoshayim Malchim B'Derech. You should have one... The Talmud next to, on the greater of the Talmidim on the right side. What are we adding by talking about the Malachim as well? So the Ben Yoyada explains that one might have thought that it really depends on context. That if you're walking a great distance or you're in a position where somebody's going to be, where the Rebbe might be very tired, then it's probably better to have someone standing on his right side so that he'll have who to lean on when he gets tired. So if you're Mahalich Baderech, you're traveling a great distance, yes, then you should stand to his right side. Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur, Purim, he's fasting, he's exhausted, yeah, then you should have someone standing on his right side. But if you're, no one's exhausted, no one's tired, maybe that's what Rabbi Yehuda meant, that if you walk on the right of your Rebbe, you're a boor, if he's not, if there's no reason to assume that he might be tired. So in order to preempt any such answer, the Braisa highlights, even by Malachim, they had one malach on the right side, the lesser malach on the right of the more important malach. So what do you see from that? Malachim don't get tired. Malachim don't need to lean on anybody. So you see that it's not about being tired that that they stand on the right. So that's why we have a kasha over here. How could it be that that Rav Yehuda says that someone who walks to the right of his Rebbe is a boor if we see all these examples of walking on the right side? So say answers Gemara Targum Rav Shmuel Bar Papa Kamei Ravada Kedei Sheyischasa Bo Rabo, that really he should not walk next to his Rebbe, but a little bit behind his Rebbe. That's what it means. On the right side, behind his Rebbe. V'atanya, malich neged rabo, harizeh bura, achori rabo, harizeh megaseh ruach. Problem is Raisa has a problem with that too, that if you walk behind the Rebbe, that's considered gaseh ruach. That's considered to be arrogant, as if you're telling the Rebbe, yeah, you walk in front of me, you clear the way, and make sure everything's okay for me. That's gaseh ruach. That's arrogance. And it's gemara dimet sade, that's today. No. It doesn't mean that you should walk with the Rebbe right in front of you. They have like a triangular formation where the Rebbe's front and center and the Talmidim are a little bit behind him, the greater Talmud on the right side a little bit behind, the lesser Talmud on the left side a little bit behind. That's the proper way to walk. Then the Mishnah said, "Vekalpi yosu sham uva shnei gorelos." They had a box that had two gorelos in it. So Tan Rabban the Brisa elaborates, "Venasan aron al shnei sirim gorelos." That gorelos shall kol davar sheyitein yachol yitein shnayim al zev shnayim al zeh. I might think that Aaron has to put on each of the shnei sirim. He has to put multiple gorelos, meaning two gorelos that say la Hashem on one seir and two gorelos that say la Zazel on the other seir. That each of the sirim get Goralos, plural. That's what I might have thought. Tamalomer, Goralech Lashem, Goralech Lazazel. No, it's only one Goral Lashem and one Goral Lazazel. So, Ein Kan Lashem Ela Goralechad, Vein Kan Lazazel Ela Echad. So it says more still, Yachal, I might think, Yitin al Shem, Vishal Azazel, Shal Shem, Vishal Azazel Alze, Shal Shem, Vishal Azazel Alze. I might think that you put two Goralos in each animal. But on one animal, you put one Goral Hashem, one Goral Azazel, and on the other animal, you also put one Goral Hashem, one Goral Azazel. Tamalomar Goral Echad Lashem. Ein kan Hashem ela Echad, vein kan Lazazel Echad. That in total, you only have one Goral that says Lashem, and one Goral that says Lazazel, and that's it. So one animal gets Lashem on it, the other one gets Lazazel on it. There are no two Goralos that go on the heads of any one of the animals. Im kein, ma tamalomar Goralos. Why then does it say Goralos in the plural? If really each animal only gets one Goral, that's to teach us you Shavin, that these two Goralos other than what's written on them, are exactly the same. You don't make one out of gold and one out of silver. You don't make one large, one small. They are otherwise identical. The Rishon already raised the question, what's the Havamina? The Havamina is that you're going to put a girl that says Lashem and a girl that says Azazel on each animal. Isn't that the point that we're trying to determine which one goes Lashem and which one goes Lazazel? So then how do you decide which one goes Lashem and which one goes Lazazel? If you're putting on one of them a girl that says Lashem and Lazazel, and the other one Lashem and Lazazel. So it defeats the whole purpose of the whole girl. So Tos Yishanim writes, printed on the side of the page, Tos Yishanim writes that it must be that there's a Havamina, that it's a Gzeres HaKasuv, that after you determine which one is Lashem, which one is Lazazel, that there's a Mitzvah Nesina. That you have a separate Mitzvah of putting each Goral on each animal. So that's what's Kamash Malan. There's no such separate Mitzvah Nesina. That the whole purpose is really just to determine which one goes where. So it says, Gorolos shall call Dover. The Gorolos could be made out of any material. It was only an upgrade that they added later, that they made them out of gold. But really it could be made out of anything. So Pshita, of course it could be made out of anything. Why wouldn't it be able to be made out of anything? So it says, meaning after all, the Torah doesn't tell us that it has to be made out of a particular material, so obviously it could be made out of anything. So let's because we find that the tzitz has the Shem Hashem written on it, and it's made out of gold. So Yochel Avzekein, I might think the Goral Hashem, because it has the Shem Hashem written on it, also has to be made out of gold. So Tamalomar, Goral Garel, Garel, Reba. That's why the Torah says Garel twice to tell me a Reboy, Reba Shel Zayas, Reba Shel Egel, Reba Shel Ishkarah, whatever type of wood, whatever type of material you want to make it out of, it is kosher. It does not have to be made out of gold. Then we learned that Ben Katin also Shneimos or Dad Lekior. That Ben Katin made 12 faucets to the Kior. So Tana, and the reason he made 12 faucets specifically is so that all of the Kohanim that were involved in the Karban Tamid, which was a total of 12 Kohanim, we learned that earlier back on Daf Chafei Amar Aleph, that there were 13 Kohanim that were involved in the Avodah Satamid, and they all had to do the Kiddush Adayim Raglayim, except for the Shochet, who didn't have to do Kiddush Adayim Raglayim, which leaves 12 more Kohanim. So there are 12 Kohanim who had to wash their hands and feet, so he made 12 faucets for the Kiyor, so it could be done in the most efficient way. So Tana Shachris B'miluo, before Ben Katan came along, when you only had two faucets, so in the morning when they would wash, the thing was full of water, the kiyor was full of water, so Mekadosh Adraglav Mina Elyon, they would use the upper faucet, because the water level was very high, so they could use a faucet that was higher up on the kiyor. But Arvis B'yiridaso, but as the day wore on, and there was less water in the kiyor, Mekadosh Adraglav Mina Tachton, they had to use the lower of the two faucets, because the water level had lowered to the point where if they would turn on the upper faucet, nothing would come out, because there was no water there, so they would have to use the lower faucet until Ben Katan came along and he added all those other faucets. Vav was a muchni lakir. He also made a mechanical wheel for the kiyor to lower the kiyor into the ground. My muchni amrabai gilgala to have a meshakale. It's a mechanical wheel that will lower it, that will sink it into the ground. Munvas hamelech asa kol yados hakelim. Then we learned that Munvas hamelech's contribution was that he made all the yados hakelim out of gold that they used in Yom Kippur. All the kelim they used in Yom Kippur, the hand handles were made out of gold. So ask the Gemara, I have a better idea. Instead of just making the handles out of gold, Nev Dinalid Dutazov, why doesn't he just volunteer to, if he's really such a wealthy guy and he wants to do something nice for the Beis HaMikdash, make the kelim themselves out of gold? So Rabbi Biyado Sakinim, not every kli is a practical to make out of gold. A knife, you ever see a gold knife? You haven't, because it doesn't work. It won't work. The gold is not a metal that's going to cut anything, so they don't make it out of gold. You have to have some. The handle, though, can be as fancy as you want. It's actually a whole business in Eretz Yisrael, right? That you have like the fancy silver companies that make these beautiful challah knives, but they're not so good at producing knives. So sometimes they'll contract out to these knife companies that make these amazing blades, these wonderful blades that really cut the challah very well, and they'll just add on this ornate silver handle to the blade. It's actually a shaila the post can discuss when it comes to tevilas kelim. Right, where are the blades made? I don't know, China, wherever they make blades, they make those blades, and it's the Jewish Hatzorfim or whatever silver company that's adding on the fancy handle onto the blade. So does that require tevilas kelim? When you buy a kli from a Jew, it doesn't require tevilas kelim, but from a non-Jew, it does require tevilas kelim. So the post can, I think, generally assume not, because the blade without a handle is useless. So it's the Jew that really made the kli in that case. But anyway, bottom line is, when it comes to a blade, it can't be made out of gold. It's highly impractical. So Meisve, the Gevara asks, but wait a second. Af hu asa kani kelim, va'ogne kelim, v'yidos kelim, v'yidos hakin shalya kipurim shalzav. Munbas HaMelech made more things out of gold. He made the bases of the kelim, he made the rims of the kelim, he made the handles of the kelim, and the handles of the knives that they used in Yom Kippur out of gold. But bottom line is, you see, he made other things out of gold as well, so why not just make the kelim out of gold? So Targum Abaye Beksa Dinar Givi Chatzini. No, when we say that he made other things out of gold, the handles out of gold, and not the kelim out of gold, it's talking about kelim that are impractical to be made out of gold. Meaning, it's not only a knife that you can't make out of gold. You can't make an axe out of gold. You can't make a meat cleaver out of gold. There are a lot of things that gold just wouldn't work as a kli. It's a soft metal. Hilni Imo Asan of Rosh Hashanah. And his mother Hilni made a golden menorah. So Tanam Shosh Achamel Zarachas, when the sun is shining, Vinitzotzis Yotzin Mimena, it would shine on that golden menorah, and it would look like there are sparks coming out of it. Vakol Yodin, when people would see the sparkling menorah, everyone knew Shigiyazman Kriyashma, that it was sunrise and therefore it was time for Kriyashma. So Meisvei, the Gemara asks, is that when people said Kriyashma on the base of Mikdash? Didn't we learn in the Brisa Koriyashma Shachris Manche Mishmar? If you're saying Kriyashma at the same time as the Anche Mishmar, the Kohanim who are working that week in the Beis HaMikdash, Va'anshei Maimid, who are at the same time as those Yisraelim who were the Shluchei Tzibur to stand over the Karban Tamid, Lo Yotze, you're not Yotze. Mipnei She'anshei Mishmar Mashkimin, the Anshei Mishmar would say Kriya Shema too early because they had to get to work already, Va'anshei Maimid Machrim, and the Anshei Maimid would wait till after the Karban Tamid, they would say it too late. So you see from the Brisa that the people in the Azara actually did not say Kriya Shema at Netzach Hama. So why do they have this by the Pesach HaHeichal, this golden menorah that will let everyone know when Netzach Hama is to say Kriya Shema? No one there was actually saying Kriya Shema at Netzach Hama. They were either saying it earlier or they were saying it later. Some Rabbi Lisharam de Birushalayim. No, it was for everyone else in the old city that was going to say Kriya Shema at the right time. So they the golden sparks would inform them when the right time is to say Kriya Shema. The Rishonim are bothered by the Kasha that, wait a second, this makes it sound like the ideal time to say Kriya Shema normally is Netzach Hama. Problem is, the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Tesam Beis, tells us that the ideal time to say Kriya Shema is Kivasikin. Kivasikin means that you start, we know this for those who stayed up all night on the first night of Shavuos, that Kivasikin is when you start Shemon Esrei exactly at Netzach Hama, which means you're saying Kriya Shema a bit before Netzach Hama, not at Netzach Hama. So how can our Gemara imply that at Netzach Hama is the ideal time to say Kriya Shema? So some of the Rishonim write that the Ikar Zman Kriya Shema is really before Netz, it's just that the Vasikin would delay it until a second before Netz in order to be able to do Smichas Gula Tefillah, which is with the Netz, and everybody else who's not able to figure out exactly that moment, they were Koveh Zman Kriya Shema only after Netzach Hama, when the menorah indicated as such by sparkling. Other Rishonim write that the Ikar Zman Kriya Shema is after Netz, it's just that the Vasikin would read it before Netz a little bit because of it's true, the ideal time for Kriya Shema is at Netz, but the ideal time for Tefillah is also at Netz. So it's a better Maila to have the Tefillah at Netz than it is to have the Kriya Shema at Netz. And that's why the Vasikin would read Kriya Shema a little bit early. Vafiyas Satavla, she also made this golden tablet that had the Parsha Sota written on it that they were able to copy from. Now, there is a Machlokas in Maseches Gittin, whether you're allowed to take a single Parsha of the Torah and write it independent of all the other Parshas of the Torah. Just write out a single Parsha of the Torah. It's a Machlokas, whether you're allowed to do that. So says Gemara, maybe our Mishnah is a Raya. Shamar mina kosu megillah tinok l'samidva. You see from our Mishnah that you're allowed to write a section of the Torah for children to learn from it. So, and that's against another Shita in the Gemara Maseches Gittin. So how could it be that the other Shita, Maseches Gittin, didn't realize that we have a Mishnah that says Beferish, that it is what they did in the Beis HaMikdash, that they wrote a section of the Torah on a golden tablet? So Amrei Shalach Mishnah Rabbeinu Ba'alef Beis. No, Hilni Amalka didn't write out the whole Parsha of the Sota, she just wrote Rashi Tevis. So, and you were supposed to figure out the Rashi Tevis when you were writing out the Parsha of the Sota to erase. So Mesvik Shukosev Rov Kosev Mashkosev Batavla. But it says that they would look at the Tavla and write whatever it said there. Same Rov Kosev Kimashkosev Batavla. No, they didn't write exactly what it said on the Tavla. They wrote something similar to what it said on the Tavla. The Tavla had the Rashi Tevis, and when you'd write the Parsha Sota, when you had to write it out, you'd write it out. Mesve, but I'll challenge you further. Shukosev Rov Kosev Mashkosev Batavla Uma Kosev Batavla. And what does it actually say on the Tavla? Im Shachavish Osach V'im Lo Shachav Im Satis Im Lo Satis. So you see that the Parsha Sota with all the words in their entirety were on that Tavla and not just the Rashi Tevis. That's a Kasha on Rabbi Yanai. So answers Gemara, no Hasam, the Tavla that Hilni made that was written, the Parsha Sota was Biserugin, that it started off each Pasuk with full words, but then it continued the Pasuk with Rashi Tevis. It said V'ad Ki Satis, and then it just had Rashi Tevis for the rest of the puzzle. But to actually write out an entire parsha of the Torah on a separate tavla, that would not have been okay, according to one daya in Maseches Gittin, and therefore our Mishnah is not a Raya, because our Mishnah was only with Rashi Tevis. So thank you again for coming to learn. Tomorrow we'll pick up on the top line at the two dots on Lamed Ches Amud Aleph. Everyone, a good tovach, gesinnt Zimmer.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah.